right, so while everyone's trickling in, go ahead and take time to list out the outline of Acts. Outline of Acts, the whole book, broken up into five parts. Go ahead and write to the best of your ability those headings and perhaps the chapters that go with it as well. While this is not necessarily an overview of the book of Acts, what we're doing, certainly a part of it, going through the book of Acts and understanding how it's broken up could be useful for us. So, we're also transitioning into another part of this outline today, so of special relevance today. All right, so we've broken up this book into five parts. What's part number one? Yeah, the intro, right? That's typically part number one for most outlines, right? What would be the chapters for that? What chapter are we looking at in this intro? Or what significant event, perhaps, that might give us a better idea? Okay. So we got the whole five at one. All right. Intro, chapter one, right? Chapter one. Not all of chapter one, but looking to the first few verses of that, we're looking at the ascension. Part two. Remember, we looked at chapter one and verse eight, right? Chapter one and verse eight, speaking to the apostles, they're saying we're going to go to three different places, right? Place number one is Jerusalem, right? So that's what our second part is. We're in Jerusalem. Peter and John were following their path through Jerusalem, looking at different people we talked to. Can y'all think of any sermons that we've looked at in that first section while we're in Jerusalem?
A sermon on Pentecost.
All right, so a sermon at Pentecost, right? We looked at that in chapters 3, 4, and 5, right? 4 and 5 being those smaller ones, but chapter 3, a larger lesson following what event? What happened in chapter 3?
Okay,
the healing of the lame man, right? And then chapters 4 and 5, Peter is before the council, right? And then in chapter 7, still within Jerusalem, who's speaking?
Stephen.
Okay. That would be part two. I would put it on the board if the others weren't there too. But part three, what's that? What's that? Okay, so we're going into Samaria. Now, what chapter does that pivot? Where are we moving? So we finished up Stephen's sermon is in what chapter? So that would mean our next one would be chapter 8, right? Okay, so we're picking up in chapter 8, and we have this period of transition, right? We're going to explore that a little bit more. Part number 4, after this period of transition, we pick up following a pretty notable character in the book of Acts. Paul. And so what is he doing?
He's
converted, but he's traveling, right? In that next, picking up in chapters 13, he's traveling, right? So we pick up on Paul's journeys, and then finally, still dealing with Paul, what happens at the end of the book?
The world.
So he's already been preached into the world, right? The ends of the earth, if we're following Acts 1 and verse 8. But at the end, he is, what happens to him? All right, so he's in prison, and then he has his defense as well. All right, so those are those five. Introduction, this origin of the church in Jerusalem, this period of transition. Again, we're going to focus on that a little bit more. Expansion to the Gentiles following Paul's journeys. We'll be looking at that more next class, a little bit more. And then the imprisonment, right? And then, so some significant events that happen with each of those. We have the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, which... really, you find the Holy Spirit throughout. When I taught the book of Acts with Barry, he kept saying, it's not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Spirit. Because you see the Spirit throughout. We'll look at that a little bit more with the sermon that we'll look at today. But we had the origin of the church as well. You kind of see that spreading out. Even through all the persecution that's happening in Jerusalem, what are Peter and John doing? What are they sworn that they are going to do this instead of this? They're going to obey God rather than man, right? And so you see the expansion throughout Jerusalem. But something happens and they have to transition. And we'll look at that a little bit more. We have the conversion of Cornelius in that third period, Paul's missions, and fourth, and then the defense. All right. We are going to be... Well, that's off. We're going to... one slightly above that. But you see, we do have a meeting Wednesday, so we'll have class on Sunday, then another break on Wednesday and then Sunday. So our next three classes are going to be on three Sundays. So our goals for today are really just the first bullet point. Hopefully we're able to get into the sermon a little bit today, but I'm going to take my time with chapter 10 because I think there's some stuff we have to set up before we get to Cornelius. But we're certainly going to look at the circumstances and preparation God made to bring Peter to Cornelius' house. All right. Now, we are in this period of transition, and I reference Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts 8. We're going to pick up there in just a minute. But you can see in this map here, perhaps you can see it better if I do this. Okay, is that any better? All right, so you can see down in the bottom right-hand corner, there's Jerusalem, right? That would be that second here, the origin of the church, the gospel being spread throughout Jerusalem. Then you see the blue circle. Now we're expanding to Samaria and Judea. That's what we're going to explore today. And then you can see the green circle, the origin, the uttermost part of the earth. So, this kind of follows Philip. So Philip is an interesting character in the Bible that we don't have a lot of information on. But where are we first introduced to Philip?
One of the seven. Right?
He's one of the seven in Acts chapter 6, right? Stephen is spoken about more in that chapter, but Philip is included. And here we're introduced to Philip as well. And so what I want to do is get into this period of transition. Because this is a big change for the Jews living at this time. Those who are following and believing in Christ, we see a huge change at this time. What causes this period of transition?
Persecution,
right? If you go back to chapter 8 and you read verse 1, Clayton, do you have that open?
Yeah.
Read verse 1 for me.
Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and now that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
So there's this great persecution, and it spread people around. Now, we see in verses 4 and 5 that Philip says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So now we're entering into Samaria, which again was told would happen in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But what's significant about Samaria? Why would this be? I said that there would be a big change that's going on. Why is this a big change? So kind of Gentiles, like half Gentiles. They don't like him, right? What have been, remember Jesus in the John chapter 4, he's speaking to who?
To the woman.
Okay, what does she say? What does she say to him?
Being a Jew.
Why are you talking to me? Why are we having this conversation? We Jews and Samaritans, we don't have this conversation. We don't talk like this. All right, so we see this change here. Now, in verses 4 and 5, it says that they went to the city of Samaria. And it's interesting, in verse 4, now this might be just interesting to me, but I'll try to look at this more and more. But you see in verse 4, it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then in verse 5, it says he preached Christ to them. The preached in that are actually two different words that are being used there. And at first, as I was reading it, I didn't think much of it. But in the first section there, in verse 4, it says everywhere preaching the word. And it uses this word, kiroso, which means like an angel who comes in, the herald angel who stands in front of everyone and proclaims truth to people. And this word is usually used when you're addressing a large crowd in some sort of formal setting, right? But then the next word is a word we're pretty familiar with, evangelizo or something like that. Yeah, evangelizo, which really just means spreading the good news. I think we see that, or at least when we think, maybe I should speak more personal here, whenever I think of preaching the word, I think we think of it in these settings where it seems to be a more intimate setting, it seems to be more, maybe not one-on-one, but you see it more with kind of conversation, not as much as standing in front and on a pedestal and proclaiming to people. But we see both are done. We're going to come back to that throughout, because Acts kind of uses those back and forth, but I think it's deliberate there. So, in verses 4 and 5, you see on this map, Philip is traveling to Samaria. Well, then, he is sent back, he comes back to Jerusalem in verse 25. He says, "So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in the many villages of the Samaritans." Again, those two different words that are being interchanged there, which is interesting to me. But I want to pause and ask, do we get any word as far as what they're saying? Do we know what they're sharing?
The good news.
Okay, we know a little bit, right? We do know a little bit. So in verse 4, he says, preaching the word. Verse 5, he says, preach Christ to them, right? If you're going down to verse 25. Preach the word of the Lord, and then it says preaching the gospel. So we get a little bit of what that means, but we don't really know the full story.
Well, look at 35.
Oh, we'll keep going.
verse 12.
But we do get an idea, kind of what's verse 12 say? Look at that.
Preaching the good news, or good tidings, the gospel concerning the kingdom and the name and results in their baptism.
So, and that's what we need the key on. So we get little bits of what they're saying, but we can also get little bits as to what is the result, right? We can look at the result of it. And so we get the beginning, we kind of get the end. We don't know what's being said in the middle, but what have we been studying throughout this entire class?
It's almost like it's an outline of Peter's sermon.
Exactly. We've been studying the middle of what's being said in these. At least that's my assumption there, is we might not have every detail of what's being said, but we are able to, I think we can conclude that it's the same type lesson that's being spread throughout, right? Even in Samaria, you're seeing the same message because Jesus is being proclaimed. It's coming from the Word, and also the results are the same. Right? You see the same results, yeah.
And in contrast with what happens in Acts 13 and on, Acts 9 and 10 and on, these people have a knowledge of the Old Testament, which the Gentiles don't. So that you can assume that the content would be very similar to what was preached in Acts 2 and 3, because they have a similar background.
Right.
Later the background changes, and then the content of the sermons changes.
Yeah, and we'll look at that. That's good. All right, so we continue on in verse 26. What starts in verse 26? This is a passage I feel like we're pretty familiar with. Philip and the eunuch, right? What happens in that story? Can anyone quickly summarize that story for us? Paul, you know that story. What happens in
that story? Okay, so the eunuch is coming from Jerusalem, obviously from Pentecost. Philip is transported, we don't know exactly how he got there. And then he begins talking to the eunuch.
Mm-hmm.
And the eunuch...
What did he say to the
eunuch? Do you know what you're reading?
Do you know what you're reading? Right.
You know what you're reading? And then he goes... The reading happens to be, miraculously, and talking about Jesus being led to, like, the sheep as a lamb before the shearer.
Mm-hmm.
And then the eunuch says, tell me what this means.
And then what does Jesus do? Or Jesus do? What does Philip do?
Philip says the good news.
He begins to preach Jesus here, right? All right, so we'll look at that.
Verse 35.
Now, who is this Ethiopian eunuch? Do we know a lot about him?
The baker of her dream.
All right, and where does...
The nation in Ethiopia.
In Ethiopia. Is there any... Is this region discussed at all throughout the Old Testament? Is this not like the Queen of Sheba? I didn't study that a whole lot. I was really hoping Danny would be in here. I could use him as some sort of reference. But
Candace, the traditional title of the Queen Mother.
So we get this Ethiopian eunuch. Now he's coming from Jerusalem, which would imply what about his religious background?
He's God-fearing,
right? To some extent, I was reading some commentaries that was saying that he, in fact, is the first Gentile who's converted. I'm not ready to go there. Otherwise, how could you explain the reaction in chapter 10 and 11 to a Gentile being converted? But we do have someone who is not originally of the circumcision, perhaps a proselyte of some kind. There's people in here who could probably speak to that more than I could. But I think what we do see is someone who is converted of divine intervention, right? Does God not specifically send Philip for this one person? So that's interesting. And we'll see that some more, actually, in these next coming sections.
And he's headed back to Africa.
Right? Yeah.
So, quick story. When I was in Israel, the guy was driving me around. We came to this little town, and there were a lot of people dressed up in African women, particularly colorful African, headdress, and black people. And he said, yeah, those are Jewish people from Africa who moved back to Israel. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And he said, there's always been this group that claims they're Jewish in Africa, and some of them had migrated back to Israel.
Yeah,
back to Solomon's time,
and then what can we assume? What can we assume might have happened once the Ethiopian eunuch returned? Maybe the story continues, right? And we see more of what converts have been doing throughout the Book of Acts. So Phil continues in verse 40. He's kind of following up the coast. And if you look there, it says, again, he preached the gospel, this one being that more personal connection. He's preaching the gospel there. And then we get an interesting story in chapter 9. We see Paul, or Saul, I'm going to keep calling him Paul, in Damascus. Now, I think we're pretty familiar with this story. If you're not, you're going to be familiar with this story throughout these classes. But Saul is converted. Right. And again, who converts Saul in this case?
Christ.
Okay, so again, we have some divine intervention for one particular person. So again, if we're going to go back to the Ethiopian eunuch was not, he wasn't, at least in my assumption, a original circumcised Jew, right? And then we get Saul, who was... however, what kind of sets Saul apart from the other ones?
He persecuted.
And maybe that doesn't set him aside too much, actually, because a lot of people were doing that. But in my head, Paul is like the most evil of the evil. He even calls himself that, right? And so we see Christ intervening for this one particular person, right? And then he goes up to Damascus and he is... He's baptized there. And then in verse 20...
That's interesting. In both cases, they weren't actually converted by the Holy Spirit or by the vision. It actually just matched them up with someone who could tell them.
Right. Right.
Which is going to happen again.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. It wasn't... Christ did not baptize him. It was leading him to somebody else to kind of get the job done. And then in verse 20, it says, immediately he, Saul, preached the Christ in the synagogues. And this is that proclaiming type preaching, right? He's in the synagogues, he is before them, and he is preaching the Christ. So it's a different, the other type of preaching being used here in verse 20. And then we pick up at the end of chapter 9 with Peter. Now Peter is in Lydda, and there... beginning in verse 32, it says, now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country, and if we're looking here, we're in Judea, west of Jerusalem there, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately, so all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now that word, turned to the Lord, was used earlier in one of the sermons that Peter preached in Acts chapter 3. He says for them to believe, and he says convert. And that really just means turn from one way to another, which would mean repentance. Now, he says this as a command. So here again, we see people are turning to the Lord. We see the back half of all of these sermons that we've been looking at. They are responding to the gospel. So what did Peter say? We really don't have any indication that he said anything. He just did something here. But the result of it is the same. So again, we see that same thing happening. Peter is still, as far as we can tell, saying the same things as he's been saying to all these other people. We continue verses 36 through 43. We see Tabitha being raised from the dead. Picking up in verse 40, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise," and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Again, a command that had been said before. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. It's interesting that he's staying with a man named Simon, and the men are sent to Peter and said, "Go get a guy named Simon." Well, there's multiple Simons, but that's even confusing. Anyways, I'm getting ahead of myself. And then we see in chapter 10, we're in Caesarea. So, Acts 1, verse 8, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. We are seeing all of Judea and Samaria, and even Galilee up there, being preached to. And it even says, and I skipped over it, it even says in verse 31 of chapter 9, if you look back there, it says in verse 31 of chapter 9, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Peter had gone through all of these places in verse 32. It says he came through all parts of the country, referring back to where what had just been said in verse 31. So Peter is going through all of these places. The gospel is being preached to different people. And then we pick up in chapter 10. And who is divinely spoken to here in chapter 10? Cornelius, right? Okay, so in Acts 8, 9, and 10, we see this divine intervention for the purpose of converting one person. I don't really know what to make of that. I feel like I need to study that more. But it is interesting that God has been speaking through Peter to large groups of people. And here we see, let's deviate from that for just a second, let's go to these individuals. And what's the significance of these three individuals, but someone who is not necessarily of the order of the Jews, someone who...
But it's about Jews.
But, yeah, but... Right, but it's still practicing Jews. They're going to the Samaritans as well. Then you have someone who is actively persecuting the church, and now we have someone who is a devout man, but not Jewish at all, in Cornelius. Any comments or questions through this? Again, this was not in your lesson sheet, but I felt as though it was pretty necessary to see all of the preaching throughout and what they're doing and what they're accomplishing.
God is not a respecter of persons. He wishes that all men be saved. That's what that says to me.
Absolutely.
And all three of them were religious.
Yeah.
In a sense, but they were not saved.
They weren't right, yeah.
According to what God had planned. So they needed the word.
Absolutely. Let's look into Acts chapter 10 a little bit more. I want to split up into groups. Just two sides. You don't have to move anywhere. This side, I want you to look at Acts 10, verses 1 through 33. This side, I want you to look at Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. And I want you to answer these questions. I'm only going to give you a few minutes, so you can just do bullet point answers as you go through. But I believe each of these chapters can answer this question. Chapter 10 is going to give you more detail on them, but... I think we can answer both of these. If you're unaware, chapter 10 is the event actually happening. Chapter 11 is Peter retelling the event to others. But I think we get certain details from each. So, chapter 10 on this side, 11 on this side, answer the questions on the board. I'll give you about 3 or so minutes to do that. All right, I'm going to cut you short there. question number one, who was Cornelius? I'm going to lean more on chapter 10 over here. Who was Cornelius?
He was a centurion.
What's a centurion?
A leader of a Roman group of soldiers.
Yeah, like 80 people, I think.
So he was
100. That's 80. What the cinch would seem to indicate.
But it's 80.
It's 80. The Romans are weird.
I think they could never quite snap up.
Let's round up. That's fine. All right. Okay, so he's a centurion of the Italian regiment.
So he was God-fearing. All of his household was God-fearing. He prayed. He gave generously. So he was doing everything that he knew he needed to be doing.
Yeah, and verse 22 later on kind of adds a little bit more to it. What's 22 say in verse 10 or chapter 10?
Well spoken of by all of the Jews.
Yeah.
He had a good reputation.
He had a good reputation from all the Jews. They knew him around the area. They were familiar with him. And a good reputation seemed to indicate that we kind of like this guy.
It would have been odd for Roman military rulers to treat the Jews positively.
Have we ever seen one do that in the past? There's been some significant ones throughout the Gospels, right? One that Jesus even said, I've never seen faith like this before, right? But here we get another one. Yeah, it definitely would have been different to have, like, maybe you like the guy, but in a non-religious type way. But he's given us some money, so that's kind of good, too. We like him. There is a relationship there, though, which is interesting. All right, what does chapter 11 say about him? Yeah, he's uncircumcised. So he's a Gentile. That's what we get from there. Question number two, describe Cornelius' vision. Chapter 10. What is Cornelius' vision? So who appears before Cornelius?
A man of bright clothing.
All right, so a man of bright clothing. Angel of God is this. And what did he tell him?
Your prayers have been answered.
Okay, your prayers have been answered. That's interesting. I wonder what those prayers were. Okay, what else?
Alms are accepted.
Okay, your alms have been accepted, right? Like this offering that's being put up. Not only am I hearing what you're saying, I'm going to receive what you're giving as well. Yep. And then he gives him a command to do something. I go to Joppa, and what's going to happen after that? What's this guy going to tell you? In chapter 10 specifically. Yes, it just says he'll talk to you. He'll tell you what to do. Go to this guy, he'll tell you what to do. Now, as far as what's being said, we get it more in chapter 11. So what is Cornelius' vision according to chapter 11?
In verse 6 he says, he will tell you what you must do. And then it goes to 22 when he describes, and you hear words from you. So he's going to hear words from you.
Yeah, good.
And then in 14 it builds up. He's going to tell you words by which you and your household will be saved.
Okay.
So it's a build up going on through the two chapters of what these words are.
Yep.
And what you must do.
And whatever these words are, the result of it is going to be salvation. Good. So that was Cornelius' vision. Any comments or questions on that? All right, let's look at Peter's vision now. Chapter 10. What's Peter's vision?
He's, I think, on the roof, and he's taking a little nap. He's visioning
a trance of some kind.
Yeah, a sheep dropped by all four corners, and a bunch of animals in there, and hears voices that kill and eat, and he says, no way, can't do it, unclean. And
how many times does this happen?
Three
times, right? What's Peter in the number three? Like, that's interesting. What would have been said to Peter three times before? Or what had happened? Like, you're going to deny me a certain number of times?
Reading right? This morning was John 21. Feed my
feet. Oh, yeah. And that's, yeah. After, when Jesus returns, yeah. Yeah. So that's interesting. Apparently, Peter just needs to be told three times. He can't resist after three times. Then he'll believe for fall. Yeah, good. Chapter 11, is anything different there?
More description about what the animals kind of were.
Okay, yeah, he gets into specifics of those animals. Now, so Peter says, or excuse me, the voice says, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, I can't do that. But specifically, what does Peter say? What's his response?
No means more.
Yeah, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. Nothing common or unclean. And then the response is, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. It doesn't mean nothing is uncommon or unclean, but it means if God has cleansed it, it is no longer common, it is no longer unclean. God has made it good, right? What happens like immediately?
Three men appear.
Okay, yeah, so three men appear. And does Peter fully understand, as soon as he sees this vision, does he understand what's going on? Yeah, what's it take?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit has to intervene and kind of show him these three men appear, but then the Spirit speaks again and kind of clarifies what it is we're doing. Okay. Now, that means Peter approaches the house of Cornelius. What was the public or Jewish perception of going into Cornelius' house?
Gentile's house.
Yeah, chapter 11, verse 3, what's it say?
You went to uncircumcised men?
They contended with him, verse 2.
Yeah, what's contended mean there?
They argued and they divided
over it. I mean, it seems as though this argument was going to progress to a division of some sort. Now, have we seen any division among the church, or do we see, I should say, because we haven't to this point, but later on, do we see any division among the churches between Jew and Gentile? Okay, we're going to see in Acts chapter 15, sure, we can accept them, but they have to do this and this and this, right? Even with Peter, do we see a division?
In
Galatians, right? Okay, so there is this strong perception of not eating with the Gentiles. Right? Now, what is in chapter 10? What does Peter say? Verse 28. I think verse 28. Yeah. Yeah. Do you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one another, to one of another nation?
He's saying that to Cornelius.
Yeah.
Like to him.
This is a big deal, right? Okay, so what law did Peter break?
Grand tax.
You want to extend on that?
I'm just thinking kind of the Pharisees in general, how they would take maybe a restriction of God set, and they would take it to another extent that it was never meant. Sure, there were things about intermarrying with other nations and other things like that, and this may have been one of the things that developed out of that you can't even eat or have any dealings at all with the people, where when you look at the whole point of the children of Israel was to influence those nations mm-hmm. around them, and not that it happened to them. So
yeah. So if it said you can't go 10 feet, are these Jews going to go anywhere close to 10 feet? No, they're going to change the law and say you can't go 5 feet. Because if you don't go 5 feet, you're definitely not going to go 10. Right. So they're going to set that fence much closer in to ensure that that's not going to happen. We've seen that before. But think about it a little bit more. If you were going to this man's house, what are you most likely going to do? You're going to eat. And so what could potentially happen?
Unclean.
Right.
So I think more generally, you know, there were things that made a Jewish person unclean. And a lot of different things. Touching a dead body, certain times of the month.
Mm-hmm.
And the Gentiles would have no respect. That's the wrong word for that. They wouldn't be compliant with those restrictions.
Would be rather ignorant of those,
right.
So they just wouldn't prepare for
it. In addition to the food they would eat, and how it's prepared, and how it's killed, and a lot of things like that. So I guess the belt and suspenders piece of it, like you're saying, was so you don't know what's been going on in that house. You don't know where those people have been, what they just did, the crowd, and again, you're eating food, how was it prepared? You know.
Yep, that's kind of the background of some of the hand washing with Jesus. Yeah. Oh, I may have bumped into a Gentile or somewhere.
Or somebody that wasn't.
Did Jesus have any words to that? Yeah, so Jesus spoke to that. And it is interesting to look at because if you back up, does this seem like a good thing to do? Does it seem like something like God has set a law and I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I obey that law? I mean, honestly, if you looked at it, I don't see too much wrong with it with this mindset. And you can understand, but you can understand how it can be taken, how there can be an evil route that comes from it. And Jesus kind of talks about that. But it's interesting what he says. It is unlawful for me to do this. I don't know of any particular law that he would have been disregarding by doing this. But maybe there was something in particular about Cornelius' house where or maybe just the unknown as Marty was talking about. But it is interesting to see the response in chapter 11 and verse 3 of you went into an uncircumcised man and ate with them. The disdain towards that thought is so thick in the way that it reads. And he says, yeah, let me tell you about it. And then that's when we get into the lesson. Any comments or questions about the background? As I said, we are going to take time on next Sunday to continue this. But if we're ready to move on into the sermon, we can go ahead and do that. Any thoughts or questions on this? So again, we see God's word going to perhaps unlikely people. And that's, I think, what we're seeing in this period of transition. And to back it up even further, what started this period of transition but persecution, but hard times? Guys, it is okay to go through hard times and to go through periods of persecution, to go through things that are extremely difficult for us. And you can kind of see why it might be seen as a joy to go through struggles, as James talks about.
I think it's interesting that it began the conversion with this one Gentile. But it takes chapter 13 and Paul going all into the region and creating all those, or helping all those conversions, before chapter 15 when the discussion still continues.
Right. All right.
When we were reading through 9:31, it does say, strangely contrary to this idea of persecution, that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up. So I don't know what to make of that, except that
they just hadn't gotten there yet.
Well, I wonder if the peace meant more of an inner peace rather than...
Yeah, and we'll actually see that in the sermon. Talk about peace through Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that means like we're not drawing swords anymore, but it's something a little bit.
Yeah, so in the opposition in 4 and 5, it mentions that they had all things in common. Mm-hmm. So the sense of the internal peace among Christians is very different from the persecution.
Yeah.
Not only that, but it's in the center radiating from Jerusalem. So maybe in those outlying areas of Judea and Galilee.
And you'll see it throughout Paul's ministry. So he's going from city to city, and those people are just following him around. And so that we'll see that. All right. Peter's sermon can be broken up into these spots. So let's go ahead and pick up in verse 34. So I'm actually going to back up into verse... verse 33. This is when they're kind of telling their stories back and forth. So I said to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Cornelius speaking, Peter, done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. All right, we're here. We are ready to hear everything commanded by God. All right, so that would imply that everything that comes after. This is what God wanted someone who did not know his word to know. That's what we're going to get. All right, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. If you perceive something, what does that imply? I might be asking you to read my mind here, but What does that imply? What's that?
You understand.
You understand it when you previously did not.
Suggest you work through some kind of logic to arrive at that conclusion.
Right. Right. This is more than just some sort of plain revelation given to him, but he had learned something, he had thought about it, and now he seems to understand that God shows no partiality.
But also the answer to the objection that Peter himself raised about, I'm not even supposed to be here.
Right.
As well, it's okay. Yeah. That doesn't show any partiality.
That's good, yeah. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That kind of seems like a layout of obedience, right? Some sort of response, right?
What were you saying? No, the layout I was thinking about, I was thinking about the Great Commission.
Oh, okay, yeah.
When you said, everyone is kind of universal.
Yeah, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him, is received by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. So again, coming back to what Clayton was talking about, this peace through Jesus Christ. What kind of peace is that? Is that peace between Jews and Gentiles? I don't think that's the goal here necessarily. I think the peace is that kind of inner peace of having all things in common, as was referred to. But specifically, a peace that comes through knowing what is accepted by him, and now knowing what that is. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know. All right, Peter is speaking to Cornelius. He says that word, as in the word which God sent to the children of Israel, you know this. So what does that imply about Cornelius?
Some contact, some information, do something.
Yeah, and what else is in a witch was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after baptism with John. He's talking about Jesus' story here that Cornelius seems to be familiar with, right? Whether that's like he's really intrigued by it, perhaps like the Ethiopian eunuch, or is it that he heard it, he knows of it. So he does have somewhat of a basis of knowledge of what's going on. All Judea began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That saying that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, what does it mean to anoint someone?
Set them apart for some particular task.
Okay, and who is the anointed, or what means, I guess I should say, the anointed?
Don't pass over 36, where it begins by saying Jesus, the King, and the anointed.
Yeah.
So he's already kind of introduced that concept.
Yeah. We'll pick up there. I don't want to continue. But we're going to pick up, probably redo what we just did. But we'll pick up there on Sunday. Read through the sermon going forward. If you want to go back through the lesson, look in a little bit more detail. That's our plan going forward. And we'll pick up a little bit in Acts 13 next time as well.
Thanks. I forgot to mention, we're talking about Cornelius.